John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. As I was saying, it's amazing that in the last couple of weeks, as we've been studying the passage about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here, last week was Palm Sunday, and we were just covering that passage, well, a week earlier. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on your perspective, there is a good bit of intervening material here in the Gospel of John before we actually come to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and so we won't be on that topic this morning. There's much in the experience of Jesus over the span of the next several days, and also very much teaching here from Jesus primarily to his disciples over these last few days of his life here on earth. So we won't be talking about the events of Easter, but rather some of those events leading up to it. Now this morning, we're going to begin in verse number 27. But in order for us to have to kind of come up to stream as to where we are here, we need to get some background. Remember that some Gentiles had come to Philip. Apparently some who knew him, were from his hometown likely, had come to Philip and said they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to know him, experience him. And he took them to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip came to Jesus and explained it to them that these men wanted to meet him, wanted to get to know him. Jesus took that opportunity to teach his disciples in the 23rd verse. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Jesus is explaining here to his disciples, if any man wants to know me, if he wants to serve me, if he wants to comprehend what I'm all about, he's going to have to follow me. And by following me, he's going to be where I am. He's going to be my servant. He'll be where I am, and he'll be doing what I'm doing. And then he explained that he was going to be glorified. The time was come for him to be glorified. He was going to receive very much glory, very much honor, very much fame, so to speak. But how was that going to take place? Through death. Through death. And he uses the idea of a seed, a seed of wheat, that it goes into the earth and dies. If it refuses to die, it will abide alone. In other words, you'll just have that one little seed. But if it is willing to die, then it will. The life that is within the seed will be released to come forth, and then you have that seed multiplied, and it brings forth very much produce. Jesus was obviously sharing a deep spiritual truth, one which it is unlikely that Philip and Andrew understood. But what he's saying is, if I refuse God's will for my life, if I refuse the ministry that God gave me, if I refuse to go the way that my life is laid out, if I refuse to fulfill the calling that God has on my life, then I'm going to be all alone. God had how many sons at this time? Jesus was his only begotten son. He was the only son begotten of God, or born of God. If Jesus had been unwilling to die, how many sons would God have today? He'd have one son. That's all. You see, the seed, unless it dies, abides alone. But if it's willing to die, then it brings forth much fruit, many sons. Many. How many of you are sons of God today? Praise the Lord. Only because the seed of Christ, Jesus, he was willing to die. When he died, his life sprung forth. And comes now an abundance of fruit. He no longer abides alone. And then he says in the 25th verse, that's easy enough for us to understand where he's concerned, but he says in the 25th verse, if you want to follow me, and if you want to know me, and if you want to be my servant, and if you want to be like me, then you're going to have to follow me in this too. In what? In death. And he explains in the 25th verse what kind of death he's talking about. He's not talking about going to the cross and suffering that physical death, although some Christians are called to a martyr's death. Many have died There are those that are dying today because they will not renounce their faith in Christ. Most likely, though, in today's age, a person who's going to experience death is going to experience death to himself and death to his own flesh life and death to his natural desires as opposed to death in his physical body. And Jesus says in this 25th verse, he that loveth his life, in other words, he that protects his own physical existence is going to wind up losing it. And he that hateth his life, now the word hateth, according to the meaning of the original language, means technically what?
Love less.
You don't have to hate your body. See, some folks have misunderstood this and they've got into self-flagellation and self-deprivation, and they've thought that the more I can kill this body, the more I can hurt this body. This is what the cultists get into. They cut their body and they whip themselves. If you watch the parades in the streets of Iran when television was in there, and they'd have their grand Muslim parades, they carried these whip-like things with the multiple cords, and they walked down the street and they went like this with it. They were beating themselves, symbolically whipping themselves, and by so doing, showing their holiness and showing their spirituality, because they were willing to do this. In India and other places like that, they walk on bare feet through the coals. They walk on nails and sharp sticks and glass and so on. And by so doing, you see, show their disregard for the physical life. Now, is God unconcerned with the physical life? He's not unconcerned. By the stripes that were laid on Jesus, we are
healed.
You see, it's not only our spirit he's concerned, he's concerned about our physical body. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see, he didn't say to the sick person, well, glory to God, you're so spiritual. See? He said, glory to God, receive your healing. See? That's one of the things different about the Lord Jesus and different about God than what many people think. Now, he didn't say you have to hate your flesh life, your natural life. But he said you must put it behind your spiritual life. You must love it less. It's a matter of priority here. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting in the 24th verse, he said, be not anxious about tomorrow, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you will put on, where you will live. For he said, the birds of the air and so on, and he went into all of that scenario. And then he said, the unbelievers are concerned about these things, and they struggle trying to provide. But your heavenly Father knows you need these things, and he'll take care of you. And so in the 33rd verse, he said, someone quote the 33rd verse for me. Come on, I see two I know can quote it, but we got to have more than two in here that can quote. Yes. Aha, that's it. Thank you. Thank you. This is Ms. Oklahoma. Yes, Kansas, oh, I'm sorry. That's a terrible thing to say. That'd be like calling you Miss Alabama. Forgive me. This is Joanna Kimball's mother, father. We're so glad to have you with us today. that's the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he didn't say you won't ever get any of these other things. If you get your priorities right, and if you will seek first your eternal life, your spirit life, everything else will be taken care of. God knows you need those things, and so he'll provide for you. When he said, seek ye first, he obviously indicated that there are other things you can seek second, third, fourth. You just don't seek them first. There's nothing wrong with your having a nice house to live. There's nothing wrong with your driving a nice car. There's nothing wrong with your having your hair fixed. There's nothing wrong with your, you have hair. There's nothing wrong with your having good food to eat. There's nothing wrong with you having nice clothes on. There's nothing wrong with your children having shoes. That's perfectly all right. There's nothing wrong with your body being healthy and strong and vibrant. There's nothing wrong with your having 20/20 eyesight. God desires those things for us, you see. The matter is, don't make that a God. Put it any place but number one. Just don't put it first. Seek God first. That's what Jesus is saying. He that hateth his life in this world, or loveth it less, shall keep it unto life eternal. Put in proper perspective. And then in the 26th verse, he says, if anybody be a servant of him, then him would my Father honor. Now the antithesis of that is, if you reject me, you'll get no honor from God. And it's very unfortunate, but true, that millions of people in our world today who have rejected Jesus Christ while they are ostensibly seeking God will never be honored by the Father. If you reject the Son, you've rejected the Father. However, if you accept the Son and serve Him, then God the Father will honor you. All right, now let's go to the 27th verse. And this is where we want to pick it up this morning. Now is my soul troubled. What does that mean? Now is my soul troubled. By what fact? Yeah, okay. You suppose Jesus, from what you know about the scripture, do you suppose Jesus was anticipating with very much pleasure the events of the next few days? As a matter of fact, he says, not my spirit, but as Jerry correctly said, my soul, my psuche, the Greek word psuche, we get our word psyche from it. My psyche, my mind, my emotions, my reasoning. Why do I have to do this? Even in the garden, he said, Father, if there's another way, do it. Nevertheless, thy will, not as I want, but thy will be done. Jesus was and is a man. He's not some spirit here that was an apparition. He's a man. He has feelings just like you do. He hurt just like you do. He anticipated this crucifixion with sorrow just like you would. When we get to the point where we come to Gethsemane with him, we might go over to Matthew, book of Matthew, where I believe it's the 26th verse, it says, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful. Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter, records that in Gethsemane, when he prayed, that he perspired droplets of blood. Why would a man sweat blood? Deep emotional anguish. The anticipation not just of the crucifixion. You must understand this. Hundreds, probably thousands of people experience crucifixion. It's a horrible method of death. It's a tortuous thing. But that's not what caused blood sweat to come. Amen. It was the knowing that he was going to experience the weight of sin and that he would be separated from God, something that he had never experienced. From time immemorial, the proverb says that he had been with the Lord and it was his delight. And that's why on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what that was all about. And the deep emotional anguish that he was experiencing was the knowing, not the physical punishment of the crucifixion. Others have borne even worse physical punishment. That's not the worst thing that man can do to man. Okay? It's a horrible thing. I don't mean to diminish that. I would not look forward to experiencing it, okay? But I want to put it in perspective for you. That was not what caused his soul to be in anguish or troubled. It was his anticipated separation from God. Remember that while he was on the cross, that the sun refused to shine for 3 hours? All creation turned its back on him. God could not, would not look upon it. He was forsaken by everybody. That was the anguish, you see. That was the torment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he took our sin, you see, he became separated from God. Isn't that what sin does? That was his experience, you see, until after his death, after his burial, after the sin debt was paid, and then when he was quickened by the Spirit, then he's restored to fellowship, you see. You understand that? All right? His soul was troubled. All right, now, out of this soul anguish, if you will, out of this heaviness of heart, he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Question mark. Really the way that ought to be punctuated. All right, I'm deeply tormented and troubled and anguished about what's about to happen. So what should I do? Should I say, "Father, let's not do this"? He could have, couldn't he? In the garden, he said he could call for 12 legions of angels and they'd come. See, he didn't have to do this. He went willingly. He laid his life down. It wasn't taken from him.
Amen.
So, Father, should I pray, "Father, deliver me from this hour"? And then almost in the same thought, "But," he said, "I can't do that. For this cause came I unto this hour." If I refuse to do this, then I'm throwing the whole thing out the window. This is my whole purpose for existence. This is my whole purpose for being. This is the reason that I came. I didn't come to heal the sick. I didn't come to give sight to the blind. That's all a part of it. But what I came for is culminated in the events of this crucifixion. And if I ask my Father to deliver me, he will. But then I will have defeated his plan for the ages. And then we will have lost the whole thing. So, no, I can't pray, "Father, save me from this hour," because it's for this reason that I came to this hour. You see that? Now, are you beginning to see the mindset of Jesus, this magnificent man? There has never existed a man before like this one.
Amen.
Never. It galls me when I see him portrayed as some puny panty waste, some Casper milk toast, some guy that can't do anything but stroke lambs. There's nothing wrong with stroking lambs. Please don't misunderstand. I believe one of the fine qualities of a man is gentleness. Say, I don't believe a man is macho. I believe a man is gentle, tender. David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." This is one of my favorite verses. "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And all people, all right-thinking people, want a gentle man, even though they may not know that's what they want. They do. But here's a man who was not only gentle and not only kind and not only earnest and not only tender, but here was a man with great integrity and tremendous strength and fantastic, magnificent commitment. For this is the reason he came. And then we'll see it again in Gethsemane. But here he is right smack dab up against making the decision, and he decides to have the will of God. Now, hold your finger right there. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews just a moment. We've shared this before, but in the event that some of you have never seen this before, or if you have, it won't hurt to get it renewed in your heart. Hebrews chapter 5. I love this man, not just because he paid the price for my sins. He's a fabulous man. He's a fantastic man. And he's a man's man. Every man would emulate this man. He would really become a man. Verse number 8, Hebrews 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son," capitalized S, "though he were the only begotten Son of God," remember he's the only one, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." You notice that? Now, what we just read in John 12, 27 is what? One of the things where he suffered. Now, if you'll understand what's happening here, his Father is preparing him for Gethsemane. You see, Jesus did not just tiptoe through the tulips for 33 years, and then all of a sudden he just arrived at Gethsemane one night, and he had the strength of obedience to go on and follow the will of his Father. All through his life, he had to make these decisions. Here he is, 4 or 5 days prior to the crucifixion. He's having to make a decision. What's the temptation? The temptation is, I'll just pray, yeah, and I'll ask my Father, and he'll just deliver me from this hour. But wait a minute, that's dumb. How could I even be thinking that? That's the reason I'm here. Don't you see this going on inside his mind? Don't you see what's happening to him? The same kind of thing's going on inside yours. And if you'll make the right choices, you will learn obedience. It will be produced through our suffering. Jesus suffered here self-denial. You must understand that the cross that Jesus died on was not the only cross he bore. I'm going to say that again. The cross that Jesus died on was not the only cross he bore. All during his life, he bore a cross, same as you do. He took his cross up daily, the same as he tells us to take our cross up daily. What did we say last week a cross was for? To die on. A cross is not to be carried. A cross is to be killed on. A cross is a death instrument. The cross is the instrument that ministers death to the self-life, to the flesh life, to the sensual and the soulish and the carnal life. Jesus, all his life, picked up that cross daily. Every day he denied himself. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Now you tell me if that's crucifixion to the self-life. You know it is. You know it is. And the principle that I want you to see is that he did not ask us to do something that he didn't do. He did it every day, the same as we are to do it every day. And by his doing it every day, when he got to the day when it was crunch time, he was perfectly obedient. See? He did not resist Pilate, did he? Didn't argue with Pilate? Didn't try to worm his way out of it at all? He didn't argue with the chief priests and the scribes? He didn't fuss at the soldiers when they drove the nails in his hand? He didn't scream obscenities at the one that stuck a spear in his side? Why? Because he had learned obedience by his daily taking up his cross, denying his self-life. He was a man. He's not some magical, mystical figure that came here and had everything all together. He was perfect in his sinless life, but he had to learn how to perfectly obey God, the same as you do and the same as I do. He was a man and God. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Now you see, because this is so difficult for our peanut brain to understand, many religious people in the past have rejected the whole idea that he was a man, and they've made him just God. Others, because they couldn't understand it, they've rejected the fact that he was God, and they've made him just man. Both of those are heresy. Both of it's only part of the truth. He was God and man. John 1:14, the Word, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. See? The incarnation, that's a basic Christian tenet. All right, let us read the 9th verse. Watch this 9th verse now. And being made perfect, I want you to notice that, made perfect, doesn't say born perfect. Now the word perfect means complete, mature, it doesn't mean sinless. He was born sinless, he lived sinless, he died sinless. Otherwise the sacrifice would not have been any good. But you must understand that Jesus was born with the potential to become what God wanted him to become. But he had to be perfected in that. He was made perfect. Now, the same principle exists with you and I. When you are born again, you are born with the potential to become what God wills for you and what God wants for your life. But you're going to have to walk in that and grow in that. Otherwise, you're not going to achieve it. You will have to be made perfect also. How are you going to be made perfect? Through obedience. How are you going to be made obedient? Through suffering. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to say no to some things that you really want. And you're going to have to say no to some things that you really want to do. You're going to have to say no to some powerful fleshly pressures and some powerful deceitful pressures. If you're unwilling to say no, then you're not willing to suffer, then you will be imperfectly obedient, and then you will not be able to be made complete. You understand that? It doesn't mean that God throws you on the rubbish heap. But it does mean that you will never fulfill fully God's best for your life. Are you with me? All right? Now let's look at the rest of it. And being made perfect, he became. Underline the word became. See, here is he's born with a potential, but he had to become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Same with you. You and I, we have the potential to become what God wants us to be and what he has ordained us to be as far as our ministry and our place within the body of Christ and within his eternal plan and his eternal scheme of things. But we will have to become that. Now, remember the children of Israel? When they were delivered out of Egypt, they were experiencing God's salvation, weren't they? But they refused to suffer, didn't they? They refused to deny themselves, and they refused to believe God, and they refused to go into the land, and they refused then to be obedient. Therefore, they were unable to become. Now, did God's plan die? No, they did. But God's plan lived on, and he fulfilled it through another generation, didn't he? Now, you do the same thing with us. We either become obedient, and we either choose to be obedient and to suffer when we have to, and to love the self life less than we love the eternal life, the spirit life, and then become what God had called us to be. We either do that, or God's plan will just have to wait. It won't work in our lives. You just have to wait for another generation. God spoke to me about this particular ministry, and he told me the reason he had called me to this particular work is that he had called many others, and they refused. I don't know who those are, and I wouldn't take 3 seconds to try to think who they might be, because you realize where you can go with that kind of a situation. But it's almost like another generation. It's just like another generation, you see. God says, all right, my plan. We saw Sunday night a week or two ago, didn't we? That the counsels of God, the plans of God, they shall stand. He may use different people to carry them out, but they are going to stand. And so God's going to do a work, and he did a work in Israel. He just stalled it 40 years is all, but the work still gets done. You have to understand 40 years to God is less than a day. Amen?
Amen.
1,000 years like a day, isn't it, right? See, it's timeless. Remember this too. That's a good point that you bring up. And I think, let me just amplify it just a moment. When we talk about Jesus and his becoming and some of the decisions that he is making prior to this point, do you remember what happened to him in the wilderness? What did the devil do in the wilderness? He played with his mind, didn't he? Tempted him in his mind. Spoke to him in his mind. If you're really the son of, let's see, gee, I'm really hungry. If I'm really the son of God, why am I hungry? Why don't I just take that stone and make it bread? I mean, that's the way the devil talks to you. Huh? And he recognized what that was. And what did he do? He took his cross up and he killed his hunger on it, didn't he? He killed his desire for food on it. He suffered. What did he learn through that? Obedience. And through that, he was becoming, wasn't he? He was being completed, made perfect. So you can see, you could go all the way through the Gospels and through the life of Jesus, and you would find example after example after example after example after example of just that kind of thing right there, so that you would understand how he could have the strength when he got to Gethsemane. That really impresses me. When I first saw that, that blessed me so. I saw that Jesus, I don't want to demean his character in any way, but I saw that he wasn't some super powerful, unbelievably able God, unlike us, but that he experienced the same things that I do, and that's why the Bible could say, as he is, so are we in this world. See, does that make sense to you? And I can identify. I can't identify with some God that flies around in the heaven, but I can identify with a man who gets hungry. I can identify with a man who hurts when he's criticized. I can identify with a man whose family doesn't understand him. See, I get a hold of those things. You understand what I mean? Susan, you've been trying to get a word in here edgewise. And he did have very much. They all marveled at him, and he could have really been a star. He could make the headlines of the Jerusalem Post, couldn't he? 12-year-old genius stuns scribes, Pharisees, and the chief priests. Exactly right. But Luke records that he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject unto them. Good point. He took up his cross there, and he killed this thing because he knew that was right. Honor your mother and father. Honor. That's good. I was speaking so fast, nobody caught that. Honor your mother and father.
Look at all our more great fruit. The minute we were born again, we became exactly like Jesus, perfect in the spirit, subject to all these things coming against us, but able to become what God had.
Yes.
He was perfect in the spirit. Still had all these things to overcome.
Right.
We're perfect in the spirit.
Right.
Satan wants to make us wrestle with the fact that we're not perfect.
Yeah.
We are perfect because we're spirit
beings. That's right. Without blame before him.
Without blame. We're perfect.
Mm-hmm.
We're
mm-hmm.
All these other things are just
trials and tests. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, our flesh, because it operated and got its own way for such a long time, wants to continue doing the same.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's. Did you learn anything out of that? I tell you, that truth has really helped me. Just to understand that. Oh, my goodness. Look at the time. All right, let's look at the 28th verse then, and let's see if we can't see a couple of these other verses. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus continuing to pray. He did not pray, Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, maybe I should pray. What should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, I can't say that. He changed his mind about his praying. What did he actually pray? What did he pray? Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Now, how, based on what we've just read, how is the name of God glorified? Through what? Yes, but more specifically, through the death of his children. Oh, we sing a song. I'm not sure how the whole song goes, but a portion of it goes, glorify thy name in all the earth. Don't we sing that? We don't have any idea what we're singing. We're singing, kill my flesh life, Lord. Put me on the cross and let me die, Lord. Somebody say amen or oh me or something.
Amen.
See? Oh, it's such a beautiful song. And we think, well, God's going to light the eastern sky and he's going to glorify his name. No, he's not going to glorify his name by lighting the eastern sky. He is going to glorify his name in you when your hard shell dies and the life of Jesus, the seed of Christ that is in you, blossoms forth. That's where he'll be glorified. The more death you experience, the more glory will come to the name of God. You understand how that works? And so this ought not to be something that we resist. It ought to be something that we ask for and pray for and seek after. We want this. For if we want Jesus to be seen, John said, I must decrease that he might increase. Same principle. Myself has got to be less so that he can be more. I've got to put myself down so that he can rise up. Now let's look on a little further. He prayed, Father, glorify thy name. Guess what happens? There came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. How? How have I glorified it? No, what have we been talking about? All right, his obedience, sure. His willingness to deny himself and to show this godlike quality within him. He has already glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, I'm not done yet. Now, what's he talking about here? Will glorify it. The crucifixion, see, that's the fulfillment of it. But Jesus was not just glorified at the cross. All his life was spent bringing glory to the name of God. Now, we always think that God was glorified when the sinner was saved and when the sick was healed and when the blind saw and when the lame walked. And yes, he was glorified there, but God's glory, God's name is glorified more in truth when his people deny themselves and let the life that is within them come forth. Does that make sense to you, Christopher?
It's really speaking to you. You're sharing how Jesus, when you're saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then the obedience, it's just, the Lord is really speaking to me about how Jesus was so in tune with God. That was his main reality. I mean, nothing physical had happened to him at all. Yet he was actually experiencing that. He knew the spirit world so real that it was completely controlling the physical.
Yes.
I mean, he knew, maybe it's just speaking to me, but I mean, I'm just so awed at how Jesus counted it reality. While we, if we're mind or are searching after other things, wouldn't have any idea, even like they did, didn't even know what Jesus was talking about. Yet it was a reality to him that transpired.
And we can walk there too.
Amen.
We can walk there too. Unfortunately, most Christians only walk there occasionally. I think all Spirit-filled Christians have experienced that at one time or another. You're just kind of in the Spirit, and you just know the mind of the Lord, and you can see the work of the enemy, and nothing that's physical or carnal matters. It just doesn't make any difference. Unfortunately, most people don't walk in that, but just only on an occasional basis, or with regard to a particular situation. Sometimes under great pressure, sometimes the spirit man will come forth in great power and great influence. Often at the times of great testing, that will happen. But Jesus has given us an example that we can walk there all the time if we just will. The people, verse 29, the people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. You heard Robert's message the other night about the voice of God. So good, that insight. Thunder always precedes lightning. I just appreciate that. But thunder, and then comes revelation. Some people thought it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. Why not because of me? Because I don't need it. I already know who I am, and I know where my Heavenly Father is. But this voice came for your sakes, so that you would know. You guys are so carnal that the only thing you hear, you don't hear the voice of the Spirit. The only thing you hear is thunder or angels. And so God speaks to you in that kind of a way in order to confirm for you that what's happening here. All right, let's close there. Let's stop there and close, and then we'll pick up our study next Sunday morning in that same area.